All right, good morning, church. Good to see you all this morning. Good to worship God together. We're going to continue our time of worshiping the Lord by looking at his word. So if you got a Bible with you, go ahead and open your Bible to the book of John, chapter 1. So it's Advent season here at the Church of Brook Hills. We're walking through various texts that help us focus on who Jesus is. If Advent isn't a term that's very familiar for you, Advent just means arrival. And so an Advent season involves us together as a church looking both backwards and forwards to the first arrival of Jesus and the second arrival of Jesus. So we're looking back to the Son of God come down in the incarnation, born in Bethlehem, and all that that signifies and all that that meant, his arrival in the world. And then we're also looking forward in hope to the second advent of Jesus Christ when the Son of God returns in glory. And each year we look to go at that in various different ways. So last year we had sort of a tour guide, and our tour guide was the prophet, Old Testament prophet Isaiah, and we only looked at passages in the book of Isaiah. This year we're looking, and our tour guide really is going to be the New Testament writer, John, the Apostle John. And so we're going to be looking at his words in various places, and we begin in an intuitive place, John chapter 1, the glorious announcement of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So if you would follow along, I'm going to read selected portions of this passage to us. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Down in verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. So if you sat around with friends or family or with people and you asked the question, how do you do Christmas? How do you do Christmas? You ask that question, obviously in our culture, you're going to get a wide variety of responses, a wide range of answers. But even among those who do practice Christmas, practitioners, some might lead in different ways. They might start out by referring to family traditions that happen this time of year. They might talk about decorations. They might talk about how they do gift exchange or Christmas movies or family pajamas that match, or my wife makes, Paula makes a gumbo every Christmas Eve. It's part of our tradition. After our Christmas Eve service, we go home and the gumbo has been just roiling there, and we get home and it's ready to go. We've all got different traditions, so you might lead with that. Or maybe you ask that question, open-ended question, and the person who answers it leads with spiritual traditions. Maybe you do an Advent calendar all the way through the month in various ways to mark the significance of this event. And so there's some kind of daily check-in of the significance of Christmas. Maybe as a family, you all seek to attend a Christmas Eve service somewhere in town. Maybe you read the Christmas story first thing on Christmas morning. So spiritual traditions, family traditions of all kinds. So as a church, we have this tradition. We celebrate Advent. We think about the cross. We think about the work of Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus, what it meant that God sent his Son into the world, and we give to the global offering. So this is kind of two-part thing. We look at what it means that the Son of God came down, and we look at how we leverage our lives to make that news known around the world. That's kind of our rhythm, our church rhythm. And our tour guide here in John chapter 1 is telling us that Christmas signified, among other things, but our focus this morning is signified light coming into the world. It's one of the dominant metaphors of John 1 is when God sent Jesus into the world, the eternal Son became human and light broke in on a world filled with darkness. And right here we see, even in John 1, the passage that I briefly read just a moment ago, we see three different ways to respond to the light that God has sent into the world. And the first is this, declaring the light. Declaring the light is a response to Christmas. It's how you do Christmas. To do Christmas well, you declare the light. That's what John is doing. That's what we've been, by the way, that's what we've been doing this morning. We're declaring our faith in Jesus Christ. We're doing it in the way that we pray. We're doing it in the way that we give. We're doing it through our song. Song number one, I just looked this up this morning. What are the lyrics that we're gonna be singing this morning? Song number one, we sang that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Phrases that were in our mouths just moments ago were that Jesus is the one seated on the throne. He's the one who exists in everlasting light. He's the one who was and is to come. So we're talking about the eternal, exalted Son of God in his majesty and glory. Song number two, we sang about Jesus, the Son of Suffering, who chased us down in merciful pursuit, who died in our place, and sacrificed his life to save us. Song number three, we talked about how we announce this good news, how the whole world needs to hear this good news. We're in declaration mode already this morning. John is in declaration mode here in John chapter one. He's not merely announcing the light in some sort of distant, aloof, theological sense. He is worshiping in John chapter one. He is worshiping Jesus as the God of glory who became God with us. Advent declares that the eternal Son of God, through whom the world was made, became human. This is the great mystery of the Christian faith. God becomes man, retaining his full deity, but also becoming fully human. There was a fourth century heresy known as Arianism. The proponent of it was Arius, and it claimed that Jesus was a created being and that Jesus was not in the beginning in the same sense that God was in the beginning. A statement that is contradicted not only by the New Testament witness and the New Testament writers like John, but a statement that is directly and flatly contradicted by Jesus himself. So Jesus would pray, we could look at multiple places, but in John chapter 17, Jesus prays in front of his disciples and he prays these words, stunning words. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. That is all their minds right there. You cannot contain how awesome that statement is. So Arius falsely claimed Jesus was God-like, but not God. And tradition has it, he was allegedly slapped, get this, by St. Nicholas for that heresy. That's a Santa Claus I can get behind, all right? St. Nicholas, apparently St. Nicholas was rather stout theologically. Here's the thing, right? Our first tour stop on the Glory of Advent tour is John chapter one, and you can't find a passage in the Bible that more clearly tells you Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. He always was God, he is God, and he always will be God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the God through whom the world was made, and nothing came into existence apart from Jesus Christ. And this eternal Son of God, John 1 declares this, exalts in this. This eternal Son of God took up our humanity. He became truly and fully human. But John is quick to signify that when God sent his Son into the world, he sent him for a specific purpose. What's the purpose? God sent Jesus into the world to turn on the lights. To turn on the lights. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus hit the lights in a dark world. That's his purpose. according to John chapter 1. Later in John chapter 8, Jesus himself is going to say, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. You think about that phrase, walk in darkness, and you think about how walking in darkness is painful. And I mean that in a very practical way. Walking in a dark place can be an extremely painful experience. If somebody in your family decides to rearrange the furniture late one night, and you wake up in the middle of the night and you go to get a glass of water in the kitchen and your foot comes into contact with the new location of an end table, that is gonna be a painful experience. Walking in darkness, suddenly the whole, that biblical phrase is gonna make a lot of sense to you. Walking in darkness is a painful experience. It's not fun. So in each of the gospels, especially in John, one of the just amazing things that's happening is the gospel writers and or Jesus himself are pointing at things in the world and saying, that's kind of what God was doing when he sent Jesus in the world. It was something like this. He's using things that we're very familiar with in the world to say something about God. So what is God like? In John chapters 1 through 8, Jesus is like wine. Jesus is like water. Jesus is like bread. But right out of the gate in John chapter 1, Jesus is light. It's the first metaphor of John's gospel. Isn't it interesting if you flip back to the very last page of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4, there's this prophecy about God's advent, about the arrival of God being, interesting choice of words, the arrival of God being like a sunrise after a long, dark night. Here's what Malachi wrote. But for you who fear my name, this is God speaking through the prophet, for you who fear my name, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will note the emphasis of the upshot of the arrival of the Son of Righteousness. You will go out and playfully jump like calves from the stall. Notice the effect. When the light breaks in, what comes with it is joy. It's a lot like Isaiah's prophecy about Advent. Here's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness, there's that phrase again, have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing the spoils. Isn't that interesting? The combination of light comes and joy, rejoicing, 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 comes with it. What is Christmas? Christmas is a declaration that God sent light. Again, you read those first eight chapters of John's gospel and you find out that Jesus is something like bread, he's something like wine, he's something like water, he's something like light. If you've ever been hungry, you love the part when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. If you've ever been thirsty, you love it when Jesus says, anyone who drinks what I have will never thirst again. But if you've ever known darkness, if you've ever looked at your life, maybe this describes some of us here even this morning. If you've ever looked at your life and thought, how did I get here? Jesus has your attention when he says, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What a promise this is. So this passage tells us what people do with Christmas. John declares the light, but we also see in this passage that some, what they do with Christmas, what they do with the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is they deny the light. That's also an option on the table, denying the light. If you're taking notes, verse 11, we're just writing basically the verbiage from verse 11. He came to his own, Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Have you ever had someone walk into a dark room? You were sleeping in the dark room and they didn't know that you were sleeping in the dark room and they turn the lights on. And what do? You try to be sanctified is what you is what you do. You shout and you cover your eyes, right? Because you've been in darkness for quite a while, and the light, it just has this just terrifying, awful effect on you, right? John says that's what people did when Jesus arrived. The Son of God, the light of the world, comes into the world, and people said, turn it off. They put their hands over their eyes. They screamed for the lights to go back off. There's a hobbit in the Lord of the Rings story named Gollum, and the ring of power gets into his hands, and long story, poisons his mind. He goes into darkness, like metaphorically, but also physically, lives in darkness, and he goes into this dark place, and the darkness actually changes him. I'm not going to put up a picture of what he looked like once the darkness was done with him, because the kids are going to have nightmares, but he becomes a scary-looking person because he just lives in darkness, and the darkness has its way with him. It actually shapes and forms his appearance even. Here's the point. If we live in darkness long enough, light becomes uncomfortable. You know, we often quote the famous and wonderful John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. It's an awesome verse, but we miss the power of that verse if we don't keep reading to see how the world responds to God's Son, Jesus. Here's just three verses later. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. John 3 tells us Christmas was God hitting the lights and the world yelled, no, turn it back off. This is uncomfortable. We don't want to see this. But here's the crazy thing. The crazy thing about verse 11 is it says Jesus came to, you see the words? His own. Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. It's not about the Lord Jesus being rejected by the irreligious. It's not about the Lord Jesus being rejected by atheists. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. You know, it's possible to associate with Christianity and reject Jesus, reject his authority, reject his lordship, reject his rule over my life. Augustine, Aurelius Augustine, the great 4th century theologian, said it best when he said this: if you believe what you like in the Gospels and reject what you don't like, it is not the gospel you believe, but yourself. So a Christianity that unconsciously determines what's true based on how it makes me feel is self-worship masquerading as the truth. It's not the truth. It's so, right? So that frame, that approach is self-worship masquerading as authentic spirituality. There's no sense screaming at the darkness in the world around us if it turns out that here in the church we turn out to be worshiping the same substitute saviors they do, bowing, genuflecting before the same dumb idols they do. And that's a very possible thing. And so what is Advent? Advent is a reset button. And there's one in John chapter 1, and we're going to look at four of them this month. Advent is a time for asking good, reflective, necessary questions like, am I cozy with darkness? Is my life declaring the light? So when the New Testament says, walk in the light as he is in the light, it's telling Christians, your eyes, by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, can adjust to the light. I think sanctification is basically a $3 fancy term that just means Christians are learning to live in the light. Christians are learning to love the light. Our eyes are adjusting to the goodness that the lights are on. And this is where we see a completely different response to light. We move from denying the light to desiring and receiving the light. Desiring and receiving the light. Notice verse 11 says, people did not receive him But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to be children of God, born not of the will of man. So it's not us conjuring up, mustering our powers of will and becoming Christians. No, born not of the will of man, but of God. Which is simply to say, if you love God, if you follow Jesus, if you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you didn't pull that off in your own strength. You didn't turn on your own lights. God did that. No one says yes to Jesus apart from the work of God's grace. God is the initiator of grace, not us. God doesn't respond to you making the first move. God makes the first move because we couldn't move. We were dead, Ephesians chapter 2, in our transgressions and sins, but God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So if you're a Christian, it's because God acted upon your soul in an effective way. It's because God saw the walls of your resistance and broke them down and gave you the gift of repentance. And suddenly you wanted Jesus. You came running to Jesus. Nobody could keep you from finding him. You were searching and seeking after him because God gave you the ability to do that. Come at it the other way. So we have certain channels on demand. There are certain things that I can just pull up and I just know, okay, there's going to be there's basketball on all these channels and I can just reserve the right to watch all the basketball I want to, or all the tennis, whatever it might be. We have channels that are on demand. But understand, don't let that teach you bad theology. You don't have salvation on demand. We only see Jesus Christ in his glory when God mercifully opens our eyes. I heard a story about a teacher who taught a Bible course, and many of the students in the course weren't Christians. One of them in particular was really aggressive about it and made insulting remarks all along, kind of heckled all the way through. And when they came to John chapter 1, the teacher said something basically like this: unless God does something to a person's heart, that person cannot believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. And an exchange ensued, and it went something like this. The statement that I just made from the teacher, and then the student said, that's silly. If there's a God, I can believe in him whenever I want to. Then prove me wrong. Believe in Jesus Christ. I don't want to. Then want to want to. I don't want to either. That's all I was saying. We're saved by grace, not entitlement. We don't yank mercy's chain when we're good and ready. Advent's mercy is unexpected. Advent's light is undeserved. So, friend, if mercy ever calls you, respond. Make sure you answer if mercy ever calls you. This is why the New Testament writers would say things like, today, Book of Hebrews, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Today's the day of salvation. Charles Spurgeon used to preach about how only the Holy Spirit can put wind in the sails so that you fly toward Jesus Christ. And he said, so if you find your hearts moving toward, desiring Jesus, he says, hoist the sail and go now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Fly to Jesus. Do you want the light of Jesus to shine? If the answer is yes, act now. Repent and believe. Turn from sin, turn from selfishness, turn from pride, trust in Christ. His death, his resurrection. Believe his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead is all that's needed to cover your sin and give you eternal life with God. So what do you do with Christmas? John 1 urges you to do something with Christmas, to desire and receive the light. What does it sound like when you do that? What does it sound like when your soul is responsive to God? I think it means you move from basically this orientation. You move from one orientation to another. You move from, I don't want God to come if it means he'll change me, to I don't want God to come unless he changes me. It's a total, fundamental reorientation made possible only by the grace of God. A minute ago, I said that the Christian call to sanctification is when Christians learn to love the light, Christians learn to live out in the light. The Christian call to mission is when Christians learn to share the light, when Christians learn to shine as lights. Here's the point for us. God sent the light to us, and now we're called to shine in the world. If you've ever seen an evening vigil with candles, and people are standing in the darkness outdoors somewhere, and they're holding candles, and everything around them is dark except the light itself and their faces. You can see the light in their faces as they hold the light. And Jesus said, again, John 8:12, I am the light of the world, and anyone who follows me, the light shines in our faces. We'll never walk in the darkness, but we'll have the light of life. Not only did Jesus say, now you have the light, he says, Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. It's Christian mission right there. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. We're going to study, Lord willing, in next year, the book of Philippians in the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul talks about Christians in Philippians chapter 2. And in one sentence, he describes Christianity this way. You are children of God, and you shine like stars in the world. I love Christmas lights. The Christmas lights are up in our neighborhood. There's one odd house down the street that has like a huge, like 20-foot skeleton for Halloween. And then he repurposes the skeleton for Christmas. So he's kind of like, becomes the skeleton draped in Christmas light. I don't know. I'm not sure. I can't explain it. Nobody can. But we can't take our eyes off it either. But I love the Christmas lights. Our family loves driving through. Sometimes we'll just go find a neighborhood where we know the lights are all lit up on that block. And so tonight, when you see the lights shining, let it be a reminder not only of why Jesus came, but what you are made to do now that you've met the light of the world. Live on mission. Share the good news. Live as lights. Represent Jesus well. So speaking of mission to shine as lights, I want to end with just two encouragements. Two encouragements. One is about the Advent devotional, and the other is about the global offering. How many of you have received one of these Advent devotionals over the past couple weeks? Okay, excellent. All right. Hopefully everybody gets one of these. Our global team has put together just an outstanding, super helpful Advent devotional for you to use this morning. This will help you practically keep Christ in Christmas on a daily basis. Short, meaningful, biblical daily readings. There's a coloring page that hopefully you receive that as well. That coloring page interacts with this devotional, and it's just a fun way to report back on some places where our global offering last year has impacted the world for Jesus this year in 2024. So this is just a great tool and great resource. I want to commend it to all of you. The first day is December 1, so you got a little bit of reading to do before the end of today. It's just a very brief reading, and we'll fill your mind and fill your heart with good things. And the second is global offering. So I just want to encourage you to give. I want to encourage you to give to the regular budget. If that's not something you normally do in the year, I want to encourage you to give to the regular budget, tithes and offerings this month. I want to encourage you to give to the global offering. Those of you who already do, maybe that's a part of your spiritual rhythm and a tradition for you or for your family. Praise God for that. Can we get more people involved in that? As a church, can we all throw our shoulder behind the effort of getting the gospel to the ends of the world? And let me just say this. Even if you mainly give online, and even if you mainly give to the global offering online, I want to encourage you, in the month of December, use the baskets. Bring something to the basket. Come as a family to the basket. Give something to your kids. If you got kids, give something to your littles and let them walk to the basket. And give them something next week and the week after that and the week after that so that they can participate in the tangible joy of giving, the tangible joy of spreading the gospel to the end of the world. So I want to encourage you to give sacrificially this year end, regular offering, global offering. Why? Because what we do as a church matters eternally. Why? Because we have this thing, according to Jesus, and it's called light. And we take that light and we take it into our neighborhoods, we take it into our workplaces, we take it home with us and we live it out, and we take it as far as we can possibly go in the world, and we shine and we tell them who Jesus is, and we say, join us, declare the light. Don't resist. Don't deny the light. Receive the light. That's what the church does. And when you give to the global offering, when you give in the month of December, in our normal giving, you are saying, amen to that. That is that thing we do. Let's do it together for the glory of Christ.